Amen. Well, again, it is good to see you. Thanks for being here, and I hope that you've had a blessed Christmas celebration. We are just about to close out another year. It's hard to believe, but it's true. The year 2019 is coming to a close, and not only are we closing out another year in history, we're closing out another decade, right? A whole another decade is about to be upon us, the year 2020. I don't know about you, but the year 2020 sounds so futuristic to me, right? It just seems like, whenever you, at least in my mind, whenever you were thinking about long into the future or way into the future, that 2020 something was always way out there. But it's not way out there anymore. In 3 days, we will embark on the dawning of a new decade. And if the Lord so chooses to leave each of us here over these next 3 days, then we'll get to be a part of breaking in a new decade and a new year and seeing what all of that means for us as we move forward in our lives. This morning that I want to share with you just one verse of scripture that at least will be our focus verse. A verse of scripture that for a long time has been a favorite of mine. It's a verse that I have prayed a lot over the course of the years, that I've prayed for myself, that I've certainly prayed for my family, that I've prayed for our church, and I hope that God uses it to inspire you this morning to make it a verse that you will begin to pray as well, because it's when we're praying God's word, God's inspired word, that we can know that we are praying powerful and effective prayers. I love praying God's word more than anything else. I love just getting into verses and begin to claim those verses and pray those verses, because I know that it's in praying those verses, those kind of prayers, that God is going to abundantly want to answer, because I'm praying exactly what the will of God is for my life, or for my family's life, or for the life of our church. And so the verse I want to share with you and focus on this morning is 2 Thessalonians. It's chapter 3, and it's verse 5. And again, this is a verse that really is a prayer in Scripture. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the Thessalonian church that he helped start, that he was a founder of, if you will, on his second missionary journey that we read about in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17 specifically. So if you want to get a little background into Thessalonians, go to Acts 17 and you can begin to read about how he helped begin this church, or he helped plant this church. And then he's praying for this church. He's praying for this church and for this group of believers that are obviously near and dear to his heart, as he has had a hand in leading some of them to the Lord for sure, not all of them, but had a hand in leading some of them to the Lord, and certainly had a hand in beginning this church. And here is what he is praying for them, as recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So let's take a few minutes this morning to look closely at this verse and this prayer and see how God might speak to us through this verse this morning. And first, let me give you just some insights into our hearts, because Paul prays that the Lord would direct their hearts. And what exactly does Paul mean when he uses the word heart? And why does he believe that it is important that their hearts be directed by the Lord? So let's try and answer those two questions this morning. First, what does Paul mean when he uses the word heart? Well, he's praying, may the Lord direct your hearts. And the heart is the source of our affections. The heart is really a metaphor for our desires, for our wants, our loves, the things that we treasure the most. Affections, I put there on your outline, are gauges telling us what our treasures are, what our treasures are. And so they are gauges indicating for us what is most important to us, what is preeminent or prominent in our life. The Bible uses the heart as a metaphor for that part of our being that speaks to us about what we long for or desire or treasure the most. Our affections are the inclinations we have toward, or maybe even it's away from someone or something. So when the Bible speaks about our heart, it's speaking towards those affections that we have. And our heart is really the treasurer of our soul, if you want to think of it that way. It's the treasure of our being, because it's telling us, here's what we treasure the most. Whatever our affections are leaning toward, whatever those desires and those wants are that are greatest in our life, our heart is the treasurer telling us, this is what you are treasuring or valuing the most. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. So whatever you're treasuring, that's what your heart is going to be bent towards, or what your heart is going to lean towards. And your heart is going to be that gauge. It's going to be that indicator in your life. This is what is most valuable to you, or this is what is most important to you. So when Paul prays for the Lord to direct our hearts, he's praying that God would direct our affections, what we love, what we desire, and what we treasure the most. And so Paul is praying, God, give the desires and the affections of your people what you want them to be. Because if our heart is left on our own, we're going to be in a bad way. This verse reminds us, in this prayer of Paul, of an important biblical truth. And that is, the Bible never instructs us to follow our heart. Okay, the Bible never instructs us to follow our heart. Our culture, our society does. But there on your outline, this is important to understand, because Paul is praying something that he is really going counter to our culture. And that is, don't let your heart lead you. The Bible never instructs you to follow your heart. Culture and society instruct us all the time to follow our hearts. Your heart is what songs tell you to follow, what society tells you to follow. You hear it when people say, what is your heart telling you? Just follow your hearts. You hear it in songs all the time. Follow your hearts. I'm a product of the 80s. Right, I grew up teenage years in the 80s, and so I think it was along about maybe 1988, 1989. It was late 80s, but Roxette. How many of you remember Roxette? Some of you 80s people, y'all know Roxette. She came out with a hit song, and it was entitled "Follow Your Heart." And the whole deal is just follow your heart. Whatever your heart tells you to do, follow your heart. Most recently, for you country and western fans, Lady Antebellum, any of y'all Lady Antebellum fans? I know my son Chance, favorite group, Lady Antebellum. Just kidding. But Lady Antebellum most recently came out with a song entitled Compass. And the whole premise of their song is, let your heart be your compass when you're lost, and you should follow it wherever it may go. It's a popular cultural creed that sounds really good. Listen to your heart. But biblically, it's bad advice. Biblically, the Bible never instructs us to follow our hearts. And the reason being is because our heart will always lead us astray. It will never, if it's left on its own, it will never lead us in the right direction. And the reason being is because the Bible says the heart is sick and it cannot be trusted. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Not someone or something that you want to have leading you that is desperately sick and that is deceitful above all else. We are not instructed to follow our heart. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." That is what the heart produces. This is not good leadership material right here, not what you want to be following. And so that is why your heart is not to be followed if it's left on its own, if it's left by itself. We will always end up in ruin. The heart can't be trusted. It's a poor leader. It's a poor guide. So I put there on your outline, our heart was never designed to be followed. It was designed to be led. God never gave us a heart that said, make this your God. Make this what you follow. Make this what you submit or surrender to. And Paul understands this, and Paul knows this, so this is why he's praying, God, may you direct their hearts. May the Lord direct your hearts. Because Paul knows that the heart was never meant to lead. The heart was meant to be led. And specifically, it was meant to be led by the Lord. And so I put there number three on your outline. The Bible instructs us to let our heart be led or directed by the Lord. We are never in Scripture told to follow our heart. Everywhere in Scripture, we are told to follow the Lord. We are told to follow God, to follow Jesus. And this is what Paul is praying for there in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, that our hearts will be under the leadership, under the direction of the Lord. That what we desire, what we treasure, will be led and be directed by the Lord, because it's only when our heart is being properly led by the Lord will it lead us where we need to go. Will it lead us to exceeding and abundant and fulfillment and joy? It is when our hearts are delighting in the Lord that the desires of our hearts are going to treasure what they need to treasure. So Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. And when you're delighting in the Lord, and you're under His leadership and under His lordship or under His direction, then He will give you the desires of your heart. And so that is when we are in a good place, is when our heart is not leading us on its own, but when our heart is being led by the Lord, and He is giving us the desires that we need to have, when He's giving us the desires that are leading us toward Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37 that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. It's because when we're loving God with all of our hearts and our heart is under the leadership of the Lord to love Him, that we are recognizing God is the supreme treasure of our lives, or God is the supreme treasure of the universe, and that our greatest longings and our greatest affections are to be toward Him, because it's only in God that we'll find ultimately the fulfillment and the exceeding and abundant joy that we long for. So what we all desperately need is for our hearts to be under the direction and the guidance of the Lord, because it's only when that is taking place that we will be heading in the right direction. So this is a great prayer to be praying. It is a great prayer to be praying as believers in Jesus. And you have to realize that Paul is writing this book, Thessalonians, to the believers, to the church in Thessalonica, because these people are followers or believers of Jesus. And it is only when our heart has been really transformed is it going to want to then submit to the leadership of Christ. So I put up there on your outline, the only way that our heart will be directed by the Lord is when it is transformed and made new through salvation in Christ. And so this is first and foremost a prayer that we as believers can pray and know that it's an effective prayer. And it's only when our heart is being transformed through a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ that it is going to want to yield, that it is going to want to submit, that it is going to want to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A heart that is not transformed is not going to be a heart that is going to want to daily let God lead it or let God guide it. As a matter of fact, even through a heart transformation, we will still daily battle the effects of our fallen nature. And I don't have to give you a whole lot of examples or a whole lot of testimony from my life. You can just think even about testimonies in your own life. How hard is it daily to just say, God, I want to submit and surrender my life, my heart, my affections, my desires unto you? Because if we're not praying that daily, then it's really easy to begin to be led astray. Because our heart is going to want to wander. It's going to be prone to wander. It's going to be prone to want to follow after the things of the world. But when our heart is transformed, then we begin to pray, God, I want you to be my leader. I want you to give me the desires of my heart. And it is only through a transformed heart that this prayer is going to be a reality. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, this is what God says. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God is speaking toward the new covenant that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, of which we are now blessed by, which we are now participants in this new heart through a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Part of that new is a new heart, a transformed heart that we are going to want to daily submit and surrender unto the Lordship of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1, we are told that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But you skip to verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins or our transgressions, he's made us alive together with Christ. And it's a heart that is alive to God, that is alive to who God is in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we will begin to desire to come under his lordship. So this is a good thing to pray every single day. Lord, may you direct the desire of my heart. I want my heart to be daily submitted to you so that you are my treasure and so that you are the greatest affection, greatest desire of my life, because otherwise my heart is not going to lead me where it needs to go if it's not under your direction and under your lordship. So let me give you and just close out with some practical thoughts or insights into this prayer and the two things that really Paul is specifically praying as their hearts are under the direction of God. So he prays, Lord, may you direct their hearts. And he specifically prays for two things, to love God and to be steadfast in Christ. That's what the verse says. Lord, may you direct their hearts to love God or into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And this is what we need to daily pray as we are praying, Lord, may you direct my heart, and may it first and foremost be directed to love you. Pray daily for God to direct your hearts to love him. It's a good prayer that, God, you would be the one whom I love and treasure and adore more than anything or anyone else. And loving God is loving Jesus. And that is ultimately what we are to be as believers. Loving God is loving Jesus. It's an important truth for us to point out, because some may say, well, I do love God. And their whole definition or thoughts of loving God means something entirely different because there's no love for Jesus, and their definition of who God is completely contrary to the definition that is given to us of who God is in Scripture. There are lots of religions who claim to love God, but for us as believers, for our hearts to be directed to love God is a directive for our hearts to love Jesus. Jesus says this to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verses 42 and 43. Now keep in mind, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Right? When Jesus was alive, they're the religious leaders. And no one claimed to have a greater love for God than the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, if you were to just take a poll of the people, they would tell you who among you loves God the most. And by far, the answer would have been going away, the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders of the day. They have a great love for God. And yet Jesus says, not the case. Look what he says to them in verse 42 of John 5. He says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. So this, he's speaking to the Pharisees here. He says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. You claim to be people who love God and under his direction and under his leadership, but it is not true. You do not have a love for God. And he says the reason he knows that is verse 43. Because I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. And Jesus is saying that if you really had a love for God, then you would have a love for me. You would receive me because I am coming in my Father's name. And so the same is true for us. To pray, God, may you direct my hearts to love you, is going to lead us toward a great love for Jesus Christ, because it's in him that our hearts have been made new, that our hearts have been transformed, and that we are in fellowship and relationship with God. Loving God is the heart of what Christianity is all about. If you were just to kind of say, what does it mean to be a Christian? If someone were to come up and say, hey, can you define for me what Christianity is? Now, I would dare say, if I just went around the room right here and I just took a survey and I said, hey, define for me what Christianity is, we would probably get a plethora of different answers, right? We would get a bunch of different answers. Of define for me what Christianity is. And some people would say some things, and there would be some similarities in some of what people said. But the truth is, probably the best definition of what Christianity is, it is someone who loves Jesus Christ with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. It is someone who is in a saving faith relationship with God that has given them a love for God above all else. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian is the definition or a picture of someone who loves God, who loves Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, that a lot of times people have a hard time with, or they have trouble with. But here's what he says. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, when you think about that, that's a pretty high standard. Because the love that we have for our family, if it's the kind of love that it should be for certain, there's a high value that we put. So just as parents who are in the room, how many of you are parents in the room? A lot of you? Most of you? Few of you are not, but the vast majority of you are. When you think about how much you love your children, I would dare say that you would say that it's pretty high. As a matter of fact, you would say that I treasure my children. I treasure them to the point that I am willing to sacrifice for them. I'm willing to even give my life for them if necessary, because that is how valuable they are to me. They rank very high in my life as a value, as a priority, as a treasure, as an affection in my life. And here comes Jesus saying, He who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, he is saying if you have an affection in your life that is greater for a child than it is for me, then you are missing the point of what it means to be in relationship with me. Because to be in relationship with Christ is to have a love for him that supersedes a love for anyone or anything else. And the reason being is because when your love for Christ is first, it's preeminent, it's prominent, it takes precedent in your life over everything else, then everything else in your life will be loved that much greater. I'm here to tell you, if you love your family more than you love Jesus, then you're not loving your family as well as you can or should. If you're loving anything more than you love Jesus, then you are shorting the amount of love that you are able to express and show to them, because you're missing the key ingredient, the key element of what it means to truly be able to love. Because to love Jesus means you've experienced a love like no other, and that love transforms you and works in you and through you, and it will cause you to have a greater love for your wife, for your spouse, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, because you have a love for God that supersedes all else. And that is why at the heart of Christianity is a love for God. And so Paul's prayer is, Lord, may you direct their hearts to love you, because it is only when we are loving him that everything else in life will be in its proper place, in its right order, and we'll be following in the direction that we need to go, that God is taking us. And then the second thing Paul specifically prays for, as their heart is being directed by God, is for them to remain steadfast in Christ. He says, I pray that their hearts would be directed by the Lord to be steadfast or to be in love with God, or into a love of God and into a steadfastness of Christ. And that's a good prayer for us as well. Pray daily for God to direct your hearts to be steadfast in Christ. And that simply means steadfast means to remain or to endure or to persevere. Remain, endure, persevere. That we are praying daily, God, I want my faith in you to remain, to endure, to persevere. No matter what may come, no matter what may happen, no matter what may try to distract me or what may try to deceive me or what may try to draw me away, my prayer is, God, that my heart would be directed by you so that I not only love you first and foremost, that my faith would always remain planted, grounded, anchored in Christ, because it's in Christ that this life transformation has taken place. And so I put on your outline, pray for God to daily sustain and keep your faith in Christ come what may. And the reason why I love praying this is because it helps me remember, or it always reminds me, that my faith ultimately doesn't rest in my hands as much as it rests in the hands of God. And there's a calming effect to know that God is ultimately the one who holds my faith, and it's not me. Now, yes, there is responsibility on my part, and there is an accountability that God has given me, but ultimately, if I know, or if I believed, or I thought that my walking daily in faith and staying faithful to God was based solely on my strength or my ability or what I could do, then I would be in a very bad way, because I would fail miserably. But when I'm praying daily, God, may you sustain my faith, because I know that ultimately, God, my faith is going to be sustained by your power and by your grace and by your mercy and by your goodness, then that's a much better place than being sustained in my strength and in my power and in my goodness and in who I am. And this is why Jesus tells Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, that I referenced on your outline, he says to Peter, he says, Simon, Satan has demanded or asked permission to sift you like wheat. But he says, but I have prayed for you. And so Jesus is interceding. He said, I've prayed for you. I've interceded for you that your faith may not fail. Now, if Jesus really believed that Peter's faith was based solely on what Peter was going to be able to do and what Peter was going to be able to accomplish, there would have been no reason for him to pray for him. But what Jesus knew and understood, that Peter's faith was going to be dependent not on his strength and his ability, that is Peter's, but on God's strength and God's ability. And that's a good place for us to be. Amen? Putting our focus on where the strength and the power lies, and that is in Jesus Christ. So this is a great prayer for you to be praying daily. God, may you direct my heart, and may my heart always be under your leadership and under your lordship, and may you direct me daily to love you and to remain steadfast in Christ. And I can think of no better prayer to be praying in the year 2020 than that prayer right there. Every day, God, I want my heart to be directed by you, to love you, and to be steadfast in my faith. Because when those two things are happening consistently, then we're going to see God doing great things in our life. We're going to see kingdom things happening in our life. We're going to see God-sized, God-oriented things happening in our life. When our hearts are being directed by ourselves or left on our own, we're going to see a mess. But when our hearts are being directed by the Lord to love Him and to be steadfast in Christ, we're going to see big things, God things, supernatural things, kingdom things that God is going to do far above and beyond what we can expect or imagine. Let's pray together. Father, it is my prayer that we would daily allow our hearts to be submitted and surrendered to you. And that our hearts would be directed every day to love you and to remain steadfast in Christ. That's my prayer, Father, for your people. That's my prayer for this church. I pray, Father, that we would be difference makers, not because of what we can do and what we can accomplish, but because of what you are doing and what you are accomplishing in and through our lives. And so may it all be for your glory as you accomplish your good and pleasing and perfect purposes in each of us. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.